Open your Bibles, please, to the book of James.
Brother Thomas, General, could you elevate your voice, please?
Yes. I will say this. This microphone doesn't do anything. The little microphone here that you're recording this on, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. I'll just try to raise my voice. In the church in Colima, we have a microphone that actually magnifies my voice. And I will not speak out like this. In Cerro, we don't have any microphone or anything, and so I speak up. This microphone is... me está engañando. So, which means I'm being fooled by the microphone. So, I'll blame it on the microphone. James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. James chapter 1, the epistle of James, verse 1 in chapter 1. James, a servant of the Lord of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. For also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be hearers of the word, and not doers, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I ask and always do that you give us understanding in your precious word. Help us see always the truth, and that truth might be part of us. Lord, help me with Spanish. Help me with English today. Not Spanish. Help me with English that I might speak clearly. Help all those here to understand. I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I always pray before the message in Mexico, and almost always ask the Lord to help me with Spanish, so that's why that came out. Hope He helps me with English today. Okay. I want to look at the book of James, or at least this first chapter, for a little while. The first verse, it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Commentators say that he is writing to those that were scattered abroad, not so much of the persecution in Jerusalem at the time, but those that had stayed and were in Babylon and different places that they had been led captive many years before. He's writing to those that have believed, heard of, and have believed in Christ. And he, in verse 2, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That doesn't sound like something you would be joyful in. The Bible is full of sayings and verses like this that are contrary to our way of thinking, are contrary to what the natural man would say or want. There's a reason for this, and Lord willing, we'll see this as we go along. But it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." The trials of our faith, not so much the temptation to do evil, because we have put ourselves in a compromising situation because of the foolishness and weakness of our flesh, but the trials of our faith that we all have in a desiring to walk with our Lord and Savior. Trials that come upon every Christian that is on the face of this world, or has ever been and never will, because this world is contrary to God and contrary to any Christian that obviously lives for his Lord and Savior. I would simply say this: if this earthly walk to you is the good life and the easy life, I would ask you to examine your heart and your soul tonight, because there's something gravely wrong there. If this world is just an easy place to be and a desirable place to live in. Because for a Christian, and one that once has a desire to honor God and live holy on this earth, it is not an easy thing, and there is much temptation and trial for that Christian, as I think most any Christian would attest to. It says in verse 3, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Possibly knowing by personal experience, knowing also by the Scripture and what you have seen. There are thousands, if you will, of examples in the Word of God, and it is there for our encouragement, admonition, instruction, to look into all these things in the Bible and all the stories, if you will, just the simple stories of the lives of the saints that have gone before us, and seeing the fact that it is true that it is all joy to fall into diverse temptations, which sometimes at the present it doesn't seem so. But is the trying of their faith, of your faith, it says that worketh patience. There is, if there's one thing most of us lack, it is patience. We are instructed in the Bible many times, many, many times, to wait upon God. That requires patience. It requires something that most people don't have today, and that's time. Most people don't, well, we would say we don't have time, but most people don't take the time. Waiting on God, that could cost you some time. Waiting until God answers, that could take some time. Most people are pressured Well, I don't know how y'all are here. I don't have a television, don't approve of the thing. If you do, well, that's your problem. And but that thing will pressure you to do things you shouldn't do. And it'll pressure you to do things when you should wait. Not helping you any, in case you haven't figured that out. But that trying of our faith worketh patience. And there is a lot of lack of that in our lives. It takes patience to wait on God, to wait on understanding of the Word of God, to wait on God in prayer, for simple meditation on the Word of God, study of the Word of God. You will have to wait. And you will have to be patient. There isn't a young man in the different young men that have been in the church in Colima, and with our desire that someone would take a work, someone would go to places that we have been invited to go and preach, but there is not time for us, and therefore it is always a desirable thing that a young man would go and someone would go, someone that's not so old like I am and getting older. But by the same way, they have to wait. And that's the hardest thing for them to do. Patience. Waiting on God. Psalms 37 and verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Which is also, it is always an affliction for the Christian to wait when the world moves on. When the world, because of their wicked devices, and because of, you know, my example, unfortunately, that is all too clear in Mexico, and many, many people complain of the fact there is no money right now, and there is no money because the wicked and the drug dealers cannot do their work freely, and therefore money flows freely. And that is a prevalent thought. And this word here, this verse in Psalm says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." We want to finish a church building. Well, it takes money. Well, they have money. Fret not. Wait. And it will come. And the Lord will bless. In Psalms 40 and verse 1, chief musician, the Psalm of David, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." The difficulty is waiting patiently on God. We will see as we go along, I feel as though all these things, all of chapter 1, which seems to be somewhat scattered, but it is all connected. There are different thoughts that come out here, but they are all connected together. It goes from one to the next. But it's not, I suppose it's not like Proverbs, which many times there is a proverb and it stands alone, and the next one stands alone. A positive and negative side of the verse, but this is not that way. He says, "Wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and He heard my cry." A little further along, we will see, pointing to the fact that we must wait. If you decide, Christian, to walk with God, walk with God. So many, I'm sorry, I will use my Mexican examples. I know those people there. I have no idea where you stand. You probably stand in the same place they do. I will assume that because the Bible speaks to us all. Many times I've seen Christians that start, and I will do this, and I will wait on God, and they become impatient. and no longer weigh them. But it says that if you will, and it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Having no lack and having no desire, having patience and waiting on God. Wanting nothing. But then in verse 5 he says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Because we do lack things. And wisdom is one of those things. And wisdom is one of those things that will help you wait patiently on God. Without it, you will not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good in Psalms 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, and fools are also impatient and will not wait. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And that will only come by those that wait upon God and are patiently wait before Him. So he says, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. So his counsel is to ask for wisdom. You lack wisdom. Do you lack wisdom? Who doesn't? Who does not need more wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And the fear of God is, well, in my example in the what we are living in Mexico, there was, and I will say this, I understand very well that there was an erroneous fear of God in days gone by in Mexico. A fear that there is a God, and that now this is would be taught by the Catholic Church. There is a God, and that God is He does have a wrath. We'll just say it that way. So there was I'll get it here in a minute. There was an erroneous reason that they had a fear, but there was a fear. There used to be a fear in Mexico. Well, you can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? There is a God somewhere. And so I was taught as a kid, you can't do this. That is no longer. There is no fear of God in a general sense in any way in Mexico now. It is the thing that will even control a lost man, having even an ignorant fear of what God might do, because he is ignorant of really who God is and how God is, but he's got this idea. And so he will stop short of possibly doing a great crime. But that fear is gone. So, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. But there is a problem here. Ask wisdom from God. There is another wisdom, and that is a worldly wisdom. There is another wisdom that many people have. If you look in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and on to the end of the chapter, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, I'll continue reading, but you know where I'm going. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Speak of the gospel that is the by well, I'll continue reading. I'll read to the end and then make comment. Where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the spirit of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jew require a sign, and the Greek seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now there is a wisdom, and he compares the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And of course, the wisdom of man falls terribly short. The wisdom of man and the knowledge of man and the science of man can only do a very little bit. But many are tried and many are tempted to follow such wisdom. And the Lord says here in the book of James, He says, now, let him ask in faith. Ask for wisdom. Let him ask in faith. Ask God that gives, and God will give. Wait patiently. Ask God for wisdom. Wait patiently on God, asking Him. But then it says, not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave in the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. All right. The man asks for wisdom. Unfortunately, we look into wisdom and many times we see the wisdom of this world is foolishness. And the wisdom of this world is not getting us to where we want to be. And so, you call out to Christ and you call out to God, I need godly wisdom. Many young people, many start out in a good way. And they start out looking to God. And then for some reason, eye the world. And begin to look at that. They're unstable. They ask God, but there's something about God, and that is, here it says, a double-minded man will get nothing from God. Because he says, I need that wisdom that God has, but then there seems to be an admixture of the world wanting to be mixed in with that. You see, it is God, it is all or nothing. It is not a halfway anything. It is not as in the Old Testament, where many times God, the challenge was, and leave Baal. You can't serve Baal and you can't serve God. Like as Elijah said, choose one or the other. If Baal be God, well then serve Baal. If Jehovah be God, well then serve Him. But choose one or the other. And in this verse, in this portion of Scripture here, he is telling them, he said, you need wisdom, you need godly wisdom, because the worldly wisdom will not give you what you need. The worldly wisdom will not bring peace to your soul, to your heart, to your mind. It will not bring you to a safe haven in the presence of God. It will only bring, and later on he talks of in the end of the chapter of religion and men just speaking and not doing. But he says here, the double-minded man is unstable because he asks God and then turns and looks the other way. And how about some of this, some of the world, some of God? Christian, it must be all God and none, no admixture of the world. That's what the Roman church would tell you in Mexico. That's what is the Roman church's strategy all through the ages, mixing Christianity with the pagan and satisfying the people. Well, God does not do that. God is God, He is sovereign, He is holy, He will always be that. And asking God for His wisdom is a holy and right and eternal wisdom and not something to be used for ourselves. It is for the glory of God. In verse 9 it says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because the flower of the grass shall pass away." The next few verses, the next verse talks of that and gives an example of the sun coming out on the rich. But he says there are two examples here, and they are contrary. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That is the poor. That compared to the rich, the poor have nothing. There is nothing in this world that they have. Let him rejoice in that he is exalted by faith in Christ, by the power of God, giving him an eternal salvation. That poor is brought up. But then in the next verse it says, and the rich is brought low. But he says, let them rejoice in that they are on even ground in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Neither poor nor the rich, neither one is greater than the other. In the Gospels, when in Matthew chapter 19, when the disciples heard about the ruler, the rich young ruler, I guess is the way the title is put in the scripture there, how he comes to Christ and he asked there, "What should I do to be saved?" And of course, you know how the story goes. And when it ends, and he goes away, and sadly, the disciples turn to Christ and say, "Well, then, who can be saved? If this young man that is rich, if this young man that is probably, I have no idea, well known or not known, but he probably is somewhat known in those parts, being rich, possibly somewhat generous with his money, apparently behaving himself and doing what is right according to the law, and if he being rich and doing the right things and giving some, probably a greater portion of his money than any poor could give, if he cannot be saved by those things, then who can be saved?" They were even surprised that, well then, what hope is there of us? If this man who's doing what he's doing, we are lowly fishermen that are out on the boat and not exactly having the best conversation some of the time. We're not rich men and not giving a little bit of our surplus to the poor. Then who can be saved? But the wisdom of God is not that the rich have an inroad to salvation or the poor have an inroad to salvation. Because if you will, the poor are tempted to rich, the poor are tempted to rob the rich, as the rich are tempted to abuse the poor. So there is an even ground in the gospel. And that is the wisdom of God. It's not because of our behavior, be it good or bad, our riches, whether they be many or few, but it is the free and glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is our hope of salvation. It is the work that Christ has done that is this wisdom of God, and not our own, and not to be used upon ourselves. And so in verse 12 it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Again, coming to this place. As just as it says in verse 2, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. In verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised unto them that love him. Again, this man being tempted, being tried. Blessed is the man, it says. Again, that is not earthly wisdom. Many times the trying of our faith is what purifies our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Trying of our faith when there are troubles, it is when many times we turn and cry out to God, and at other times we're just simply satisfied to sit here. We, in these last days, have heard of what happened in Joplin and then the weather last night and the things that I describe in Mexico, and our hope is always that the trial that is there, the troubles that come, will cause men to turn to Christ. They will see that this world, in truth, has nothing for them. That this world really, and I often say in the mortal, the same in English as Spanish, mortal or mortal, we are mortal beings. It always seems strange to me to talk like that because we are mortal beings. Mortal is death. I'm, that's just in Spanish, that's just the direct definition of the word. Mortal beings is not just simply some fleshly thing that we're just here and just to say it's a name for us, mortal beings. No, it says that death abides upon you. Mortandad is death. It is a life of death, or it is killing. And the mortal man is simply a man that knows that the end of this life ends in death. That's what he is. Well, we are simply mortal men, they say. All right. So, in all these trials, we hope that men will turn to Christ. But in the next verses, he says something here. And he says, but let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Reading this and trying to say, well, James is coming to a point here. He's trying to say something. These temptations that come upon us, the trying of our faith, it says, being tried, we receive this crown of life, eternal life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The attitude of many people in Mexico is that God made this earth and God put everything here. And God put everything here as it is today. Now, God made a perfect world, and the reason this world is in the condition that it is in now is because of sin. And the curse of sin that is on this creation because of man. God did not make this world as it appears today. He made it perfectly. There was no sin here when He made this earth. But many will say, in Mexico, well, God made all these things. This is God. God put it out there. I mean, God made all that tequila to drink. I could mention many other things, and I think your mind can think of more than I can of the temptations that are put in this world. And some would say, because I have heard them say, well, God made this. God put that temptation before us. Because you see all these things without mentioning many things that have been unfortunately abused by sin and ruined by sin. But God made those things. God put that temptation there. God put that woman in my path. God put those drugs in my hand. God made all those things. That is all a creation of God, they say. And here he says, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. God made this world. You've maybe had an argument with some that have used that logic. But he says, God does not tempt you in that way. God cannot be tempted by evil. He can do no evil. God is holy and will not be tempted nor tempt any man. But the man is drawn away, and again it points to sin, drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then giving the order, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. But then he says, now don't err. Don't err, beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing that God has given, it is from Him. Do not say, well, the world has ruined it all. Sin has ruined it all. Every good thing that God has given you, or every good thing you have, is from God. And we are not to discredit the hand of God. It is not our wisdom, and it is not luck. It is not chance that has brought those things to you. It is God. He is in control of all things. As we said last night with the weather, He's in control of all things. Sometimes it's put to the test and we say, well, I hope He is. But He is. But He says, now don't say that God has tempted you, but by the same way, don't go out and say, well, then all these things are ruined and all these things are bad and all the world is bad and I... No, God has blessed the things of this world. I think I've eaten 6 meals today. God is blessed. Those things come from God. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is immutable. He never, ever changes. Never. His opinion about anything is the same as it always has been. We have the Bible, we rewrite the Bible, we retranslate the Bible. Men preach and have preached, and until Christ comes, will preach. Whether they preach the true gospel or a lie, God's gospel has not changed. It cannot change. It never will change. You may change. There is a younger generation here that may say, well, those things are because they are old. My parents do things because they are old. Young person, I would challenge you to look into the precious Word of God and judge those things by what God has written that never changes. God does not change. His view of your life, of your work, your sin, has not changed. He cannot change. That is the good thing about God. He doesn't change. I may know little about Him in comparison to what He is, immense and infinite. But what I do know will not change. Not that my knowledge is that extent, but the truth of God, if you know what it is, will never, ever change. You may fight with God. You may disagree with God. You may want to change what he says. You may like to say it's difficult, or might even say it's wrong, as some do. But that doesn't change anything. And the reason he has given us these good things is because he doesn't change. The reason he had mercy on Israel is because he doesn't change. His mercy to us and his goodness to us is because he doesn't change. Seeing in a class there with this young man, Heriberto, and we've gotten through the mercy of God. Well, mercy seems to imply that there was some, we'll say, fault or error or sin. There needs to be mercy here. Well, mercy of God, well, it doesn't change. We'll say he's merciful because these good people. Well, he's not merciful because these are good people. These people that have sinned need mercy. They don't deserve it. But because he is merciful, he always is. So these things that we have, and he has blessed us with, come from him that does not change. And so it is not a strange thing that in the next verse he says, and of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Which I know is possibly a subject very often preached upon here, but in John 1:13, which is probably starting in the middle of the context here, but I will go directly to it. It says, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It says here in James, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It is oftentimes viewed in John chapter 3, the need, and you must be born again. Well, yes, you must. The problem is, you can't. I've asked the question in the church in Colima, how many of you decided to be born? Raise your hand, please. But when you were born, you didn't know what was going on. You had no vote in the matter at all. Is that not correct in this physical world? There's a reason that he uses this example. You must be born again. Well, yes, you must. But you must be born again of God. Not of any, as the Word of God says in John chapter 1 and verse 13, it is by his will. It is by his mercy, because you would not choose to do that. You would choose something else because you have received your wisdom from this world. You would not choose God. I would not choose God. You did not choose God. It's just simple as that. If you are sitting here tonight and saying and rejoicing in the fact that you are a child of God, you must recognize the fact that is what God did in your heart and in your life and in your mind, that you are a child of God. Because the worldly wisdom would never get you there. You would say, well, this is a good one, or that's not a good one. He should be saved and he never should be saved. It's a crazy world with the wisdom of this world. But he says in verse 13, and you need to understand this, that we are born, I'm sorry, in John 1:13 and here in verse 18, we are born of his begotten by his will, by way of the word of truth. And of course that is the scripture, the Word of God we have in our hands, and the Holy Word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So our wisdom and the wisdom we need, or the wisdom we need, is God's wisdom. because we must wait upon God. And patience will have its perfect work and bring about its perfect end, doing its work in our hearts. So it says here, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the fathers of light, in whom there is no variableness ni shadow of turning, and of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. His wisdom is what we need. The goodness that is in Christ, he who came from above, came to this world and gave himself for us. That is godly wisdom. No man. I am always amazed. The fact that we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. I will always be amazed at that. I cannot fathom the idea. If you have children, if you have a son, I cannot picture how I could be reconciled to you by the death, by my causing the death of your son. I cannot understand that in a human fashion. I can understand why I would be furiously mad and with possibly a vengeful spirit want to kill you. But I can't see how it would reconcile me to you. But because of an eternal plan of redemption, we have that hope in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for those that He has saved and will save. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for Your goodness, the perfect wisdom that You have and that we need, and that all these things come from You, who never ever change. And because of that, there is mercy and grace and salvation for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.